Instead, trusting Him when adversity comes our way, our faith seems to be too small for the test. Amen or oh me. In the context of our message, if you look at your Bibles in Matthew chapter 14, I want you to notice in verse 1, we see the reputation. It says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. He'd heard about this one who had cleansed the leper. He heard about this one who had a man with a withered hand and had stretched it forth. He'd heard about this one who had healed a nobleman's son. And he'd heard about this one who had healed a man that had been lame by a pool. And he'd heard about all the miracles that Jesus did. But what was his reaction? His reaction was a little different, verse 2. And said unto his servant, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show thyself in him. Amazing. What happened there? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. John was dead, but Herod's accusing guilty conscience wasn't. Hey, you listen to me, young people. Thank God sin can be forgiven, but you'll always remember it. Until the day God calls us home and wipes away all these filthy memories. So there's a reputation, a reaction. There's a remembrance in verses 3 through 12. He begins to recount and remember what happened with John the Baptist and how John, this preacher of righteousness, came and told him, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You had your brother killed and now you've taken possession of his wife. It's wrong. It's wicked. Hey, we need more preachers that say it's wrong and it's wicked nowadays. We need more John the Baptist that'll stand up and cry aloud against wickedness. There was a reputation, there was a reaction, there was a remembrance. And then verses 13 through 21, we see the remarkable. And what's that? It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels other than the resurrection of Christ. The remarkable is that Jesus fed probably up to 20 to 25,000 people with a little boy's lunch. It brings us to where we are. Point number one tonight, I want you to look at, if you would, the storm in His will. The storm in His will. Look at verse number 22. We see the summons, first of all. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Can I say that the key or probably the most important verse in this entire passage of Scripture is verse number 22? Say, why is that, Pastor? Because when we see all that is about to happen, we see that the Bible says that Jesus constrained His disciples to get into the ship. There's a summons. Then in verse 23, we see supplication, Jesus praying. He departs into a mountain to pray, and when evening was come, He was there alone. But then we see the submission in verse 24. Verse 24 says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You say, what do you mean submission, Pastor? Jesus said to get into the boat and to go to the other side. And you know what they did? They got in the boat. You know what they were trying to do? Get to the other side. These were experienced mariners. Sense and logic probably told them to turn around. Hey, we've seen bad storms, and this is a bad one. Let's just get her turned around. He'll understand. No, but you know what? We see there, we say submission. This is what Jesus told us to do, and this is what we're going to do. Hey, church, that'd be a good mantra for us as a church, wouldn't it? This is what Jesus told us to do. This is what we're going to do. We're going to try to get the gospel to people. We're going to try to reach people for Christ. Amen. So we see there the summons, the supplication, the submission. In verse 24, again, we see the storm. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed in the waves, for the wind was contrary. Hey, what are some takeaways that you see here from the storm and His will? Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, difficulties are not a sign of divine displeasure. They're not a sign of divine. Sometimes they are. We know when we're being chastened. We know when God is bringing storms into our lives because we're disobedient. By the way, you don't know that in anybody else's life, so don't presume that. But here's a perfect example of a storm in the will of God. Here they were, in the very center of God's will, rowing away, but trying to get to that other side. And yet, there was a storm. Listen, if there's a storm in your life, would you listen to me? God has a purpose in that storm. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, according to Psalm 107, I think it's 25, He's the one that controls the storms. He's the one that has the final say over storms. So, the storm in His will. Number two, notice the security of His watchfulness. Verse 22 and 23 tells us of His absence. The fact that He was apart. Verse 24 tells us of His all-knowingness there. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed to the wave. Did Jesus know that a storm was going to come? He certainly did. I love verse 25. We see His affection. It says there in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You know, sometimes we teach this and we look at the flannel graphs and just kind of see Jesus like this. I'm telling you, I think it was more like this. Up and down these giant waves. Have you ever seen giant waves before? We lived near the East Coast, and I remember years ago, Carrie and I were seeing some friends on Cape Cod in the 1995, the remnants of Hurricane Felix were hitting the shores behind us. And it was, wow. Just look at that. Look at those giant waves and hitting the shore. And I think Jesus was going up and down. And you see verse number 26. It says, and when His disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, it is a spirit, and cried out for fear. See the amazement there. The affection is in verse 25 in that those three little words, He went unto them. He went unto them. Hey, aren't you glad that in your greatest need, in your deepest trial, that Jesus comes to you? I sure am. And so you see there the amazement, the security of His watchfulness. He wasn't going to let anything happen to them. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care of you. And so we see there the storm in His will and the security of His watchfulness. But then I want you to notice the steps on His water. The steps on His water. There's a claim made in Psalm 24 verse 1, and it's this: the earth is the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to God, including the water, including the waves, including the storm. There's a claim. He makes that claim. This is mine. But then notice the consideration in verse number 26. Here comes Jesus, amen. The care in verses 26 and 27, especially verse 27, but Jesus, straightway Jesus spake unto them. He knew they were afraid. And what did He say? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I love verse 28. We have the call. It says, and Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou. You say, well, they had some doubt there. Well, He did. But so did the other 11 that didn't get out of the boat. Amen. He says, if it be Thou, bid me to come unto Thee. And I love the consent in verse 29. He says, and He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Sometimes we just kind of picture him like in a rowboat. You know, in a what would you call that? Like a life raft. You know, here they are. This was a good-sized boat. This was a good-sized boat. Had to climb down to get out of it. Can you imagine Peter? You know, he climbs down the ladder and he's coming down the end here, and he gets all the way down and he starts feeling water lapping, and he just Nowadays, he'd probably take a selfie right down here. Amen. And his guys in the back of him, you know. There they are, stuck up there. And he starts walking on the water in the midst of a terrible storm. Jesus hadn't calmed it yet. Huh? Jesus hadn't calmed it yet. So you see the consent, but the confidence was this. By faith, he got out of the boat and did the impossible in the midst of the storm. By faith. He trusted God. He said, you know what? If Jesus said I could come and walk on the water, then I can walk on the water. It's amazing. We see the clamor in verse 30. It says there, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He looks around and he starts to, quote unquote, in reason and reality to look at his circumstances and think, I shouldn't be doing this. You know, you mentioned that preacher about that message that your preacher preached out of Genesis 30. You know, I'll bet there were times when you said, you know, I don't know, mission field. I mean, I could be here serving in my home church, and I could be, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense to uproot my family. And by the way, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And a lot of times, God doesn't need to make a lot of sense. And he looked around. We see that there, and he began to look around. And we have there the clamor, but then praise God, I love this. I'm a baseball fan. We have the catch. Verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and what? He caught him. He was beginning to sink and he said, Lord, save me. And he caught him. But then he challenged him, didn't he? The challenge. What was the challenge in verse 31? And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I want to say to Peter, hey, you had bigger faith than those 11 up there in the boat that never got out. Said, we're not getting out. There's water down there. Amen. We'll sink. But he had little faith in Jesus challenging about it. And then we see the calm in verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And the confession in verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Just a few applications, a few takeaways. Storms test us. Storms test us. I don't know about you. Even when I had the material down in school, I always got nervous about tests. Anybody else like that? He's like, man, I know this stuff. I remember being in Bible college thinking, I know this stuff, but still, I wanted to get 100 instead of a 98 or 97, whatever, amen? You know how that goes. Storms test us, and many times we recoil at God's testing of us. You know what else they do? Storms not only test us, but storms, and I think this is why we don't like storms, storms reveal us. You know what storms do? They strip away all the facades in our lives. All those plastic things in our lives that we put up to make people think we are what we aren't. Yeah. Hmm? Yeah. Storms, you know what storms do? Storms, when they come into our life, they not only test us, but they reveal us. I believe that that term in the Bible is called purging or refining. Storms test us and they reveal us. But you know what else they do? They strengthen us. They strengthen us. When you go through a storm and you come out on the other side learning what God wants you to learn. By the way, it's one thing to just come out on the other side and not learn a thing. Lord, I want the storm to be over. That's the wrong prayer. The right prayer is, Lord, this storm is going to be over one day. Help me to learn what you would have me to learn through the storm. You think about it. That storm strengthens us. You've been through a storm in your life. And then invariably, a year later, let's say we've got maybe a single mom going through a tough time, and we have somebody in our church that's a single mom that's been through that exact same tough time. And God uses you in the strength that He gave you to be a blessing to somebody else while they're going through the storm. See, that's the way storms are. Storms, they test us and they reveal us and they strengthen us. But again, remember this about storms. Just a couple takeaways. First of all, again, a storm is not always a sign of disfavor. This is a perfect example. God sent them out. The Lord Jesus Christ sent them out. And He knew He was also going to send a storm. It wasn't because they were out of the will of God. Sometimes we think, when something bad happens in our lives, God, why is this happening to me? I've heard it 50 times. I must be being punished for my sins. You listen to me. That is the devil talking. There was only one person so far that's been punished for sins. The Lord Jesus Christ. The rest in hell are waiting for their punishment. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ, I promise you, you are not being punished for your sins. It's a false statement. There are times when we reap what we sowed. That's not the same as being punished for your sins. But listen to me. Sometimes a storm comes into our life and we think, what have I done wrong? You know what the answer is sometimes? Not a thing. Not a thing. God just wants to, test you, and He wants to reveal you, and He wants to strengthen you for His work. I'll never forget my pastor after his son died. And I believe that just has to be one of the ultimate forms of testing. I don't know why God does that, and I never will, and I don't need to know. I don't need to know. Neither do any of us. Amen. But I remember him saying, after a period of time had passed away, I think it was about a year, he said to me, Richard, him and his wife are the only ones that call me Richard. He said, Richard, I believe that God is strengthening and enlarging me for a new ministry. I don't know what He's doing and I don't know why, but I believe that there's a strengthening process that's happening. Well, I didn't call him today, but I think I would guess, Brother Jim, they probably had 650 today. I remember at Mountain View, if we had 200, we were rejoicing and we had to open the windows so people could hang out the windows because it was so small. We used to sing, he would be on Sunday night singing a dumb song, Marissa. He'd sing, we want 200, we want 200, where the milk and honey flow and the blessings are. He would sing that song. He said, we want, you know what the storm did? It strengthened him. It strengthened him. You know what the storm will do in your life? It'll strengthen you. And here's the biggest takeaway from tonight, and I'll be done. Peter walked on the water. May we never forget that. You say, what do you mean, Pat? I mean, what's the application of that? He did the impossible. He's the only other one besides Jesus who did it. We get to meet Peter and say, you really walked on the water? Yes, I did, through the grace of God, through the power of God. He did the impossible in the midst of the storm. And that's why I said that, and Brother Case appreciated that melody. Maybe you're in the midst of the storm, and you think that there's something that said, this is impossible, I can't do this. According to Peter's footsteps, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Not only can you do the impossible, you can certainly do the possible in the midst of the storm. But maybe God would use you to do the impossible. You have this storm in your life. Brother Bill, I think about all those times Miss Nancy was in the hospital. And I thought of the storm in her life and how you folks remember we prayed for Miss Nancy, how she'd have those terrible digestive problems. And invariably, Brother Bill, she would lead a nurse to the Lord. Without a storm, no conversion. Just amazing. Listen, here's what I want you to take away. You can do what God asks you to do. I can do what God asked me to do because Peter did the impossible in the midst of the storm. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this great story in the Bible, this great story.